you hungry for the word here today?
Yes.
Yeah, well, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And if you received our text message yesterday, of course, that comes directly from me. I just like using that system. It gives us a great way to communicate with the church and kind of stir your faith before we come to service. And of course, I mentioned in that text message about being excellent, you know, and how to prosper even if $1 is not added to your income. You know, we can at least start with excellence. It doesn't take money to take care of, you know what I mean? To just be excellent and be orderly and be organized. Amen. But we're also going to go one step further this morning, and we're going to talk about how to be grateful for what God has done in your life. We're going to talk about gratitude, and I want to provoke your faith. I want to stir your faith.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I love nothing more than seeing the people of God, and specifically you, my church family. I love to see God promote you, take you higher, perform miracles in your life. And I want to help build those principles that are going to see that come to pass. And I'll tell you what, if your faith is going to be provoked, if you're going to receive from God at a high level, you're going to need to operate at a high level of gratitude. Gratitude. You know, there's certain words that fill in this statement. Faith is always, and then fill in a word there. There's several words that would fill in that statement and make it true. For instance, faith is always moral. We know that at very least, being faithful means being moral. Now, Christianity is not just a set of morals that we follow. However, it includes being highly moral, right? We can't be violating morality and still be in faith, right? So we could also say this for the message we're going to preach here this morning. Faith is always grateful. Faith is always grateful. You will never go higher until you learn to spend time just thanking God. Just thanking God. Just thanking God. Praise the Lord. And we're going to go over here to Luke chapter 17. And I want to provoke your faith with gratitude and thankfulness. We're going to go to Luke 17 and we're going to start in verse 11. And this is the account of the 10 lepers that came to Jesus. And praise the Lord, we're going to read through this entire passage, and then we're going to go back up through, and then we're going to pull the golden nuggets out of there. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, we need to always be stirring up our gratitude. Always stirring up our gratitude. You know, because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things going on in this world, you know, trying to discourage you, trying to bring you down low. The devil's always trying to point out the negatives, always trying to point out the places of life where it's hard and where it's tough and where something didn't happen as quick as you wanted it to and something didn't quite work out the way you thought, you know, and all of a sudden we start complaining, we start getting discouraged, we start being negative. I'll tell you what, all that is, it is a subtle trick of the devil to get you out of gratitude and get you out of receiving at a high level from God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's learn to be grateful. Let's learn, like when it's praise and worship time, that is a great time to just be thanking God, you know, and doing so vocally. Praise the Lord. All right, so let's go to Luke 17 and verse 11. It says, it came to pass as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered, now I want to say right there, I told you we were going to read through this passage and come back, but I just had to stop right there. Just so we know, go back to verse 11. It says that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. We read that very casually, but again, we have to know a little something about that culture, that day, that society, those parts of that region. Samaria and Galilee were considered the not good neighborhoods of the promised land, so to speak. You know, it was the place where people looked down upon those people that lived there. They might have been the social outcasts. They were looked down upon. They were criticized. You know, they were from the wrong side of the tracks, so to speak. You know what I mean? They were considered socially unfit. and no one liked them, and people looked down on those folks. And so that's going to give us an even greater insight of what Jesus is going to do here, all right? So I want to say that. I told you we were going to come back. But when something, you know, just jumps out at me, I like to stop and take a look at it. But verse 12, it says, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Of course, leprosy was a skin disease, and it was very visible on a person. It made white, flaky, scaly skin, all right? It was a skin disease or a skin disorder. In verse 13, it says, "And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed or healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." Again, that is a reminder to us that this person was the Bible doesn't tell us he was a Samaritan just for the sake of filling up space. It's letting us know that he was a social reject, meaning somebody that was not looked well upon by the rest of society. And verse 17, "And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed or healed? But where are the other 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole.'" All right, praise the Lord. I want to start preaching right there on verse 19, but I don't want to steal my thunder for the rest of the sermon. Amen. Go back up there to verse 12. Notice it says he entered into a certain village. Remember, this was a village that was looked down upon, socially rejected, not high society, low on the social totem pole, so to speak. And it says, "There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off," or would not approach Jesus, but stood far away. See, we have to know, again, something about the Old Testament, something about the culture of that day. They were standing far away from Jesus because, remember, in the Old Testament, if someone had leprosy, they were considered ceremonially unclean. And they had to stand outside of the camp, outside of the village, right? An even more rejected aspect of these people's lives. And so they're standing far off as social outcasts, as religious outcasts. The Pharisees looked down on them. The Jews looked down on them. Everyone of that day was looking down on these people. You could say it this way. They didn't deserve. They were looked upon as undeserving. They were looked upon as those that did not deserve the blessings of Jesus. They didn't deserve the blessings of society. Not only were they Samaritans and from Galilee, but they were also lepers, these 10 men. And so they wouldn't approach Jesus because they were afraid. Literally in those days, if a leper came and mingled with society, they could be arrested. Yeah. Right, okay. All right? Okay? And so that not only is that a challenge to their civil liberties, right? But it also, I mean, if you have a disease like this in those days, you can't work. You're not allowed to have a job. You can't be at a workplace. You can't be around anybody. So not only are you already a social outcast, but you're a religious outcast. The government is looking to arrest you if you mingle with somebody, and you have no means of making a living. You can say these people were facing something probably much tougher than any of us were going through. Come on now. They were facing a trial, all right? And now verse 13, we see what they're doing. "They lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" And they're shouting out to Jesus. And notice at this time, all 10 are shouting out with their voice. All 10, when the trial is on them, all 10 will lift up their voice. But we know later on that only one comes back to give thanks to Jesus and lift up his voice and to give God glory for what he received. Yeah. That tells me that when people are under trial, they are more willing to be vocal when they're going through the test than they are willing to be vocal after they receive the miracle of God. People will cry out during the trial more than they'll cry out to be grateful. Come on now. You can't let the trial make you louder than your gratitude. Come on now. Praise the Lord. And we can see that just by pure percentages in this scripture, 90% were willing to be more vocal about their trial than they were to be vocal about God's glory. Did you see that? 90%, 9 out of 10. Woo! Where were you during praise and worship today? Come on now. Praise the Lord. They lifted up their voices when they were under trial. They cried out for the mercy. All right, and so you need to ask yourself, what are you going to do when that mercy shows up?
Right.
What are you going to do for the things, if you cried out under the trial, how much more should you cry out over the things that God has done?
That's right. Yes.
How much more should you cry out over the things that He has been merciful for?
That's right. That's right.
Oh, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? Praise God. Now look at verse 14. It says, when Jesus saw them, He said, go show yourselves unto the priest. All right. Now that was the Old Testament requirement, and we're not going to take time to go look at that. But Leviticus chapter 14 spelled out the law that if a leper was discovered amongst the population, that they had to go to the priest. The priest would offer a sacrifice. The priest would then declare his healing, and then that leper would have to go stand outside of the camp until that healing manifested. All right. And so Jesus is just telling them, go do what the word says. Go do what the Old Testament law says. All right? But watch, it says this. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed or healed. Notice when Jesus said that, when he told them, go show yourself to the priest, Jesus gave them a command or an order, or you could say it this way, he gave them instruction.
Yeah, instruction, sure.
He gave them something to do. And notice their healing did not show up that second. But as they turn and as they obeyed God, they were healed.
Amen.
Glory to the Lord. You know, we can't let the trial stop us. Because they weren't healed as they were stopped. You know what I mean? They weren't healed as they, you know, got discouraged and stopped following God. But they got healed as they went.
That's right.
As they kept moving forward and as they obeyed the instruction of the Lord, that's when their healing came. That's when their miracle came. How many times we're going to cry out to God for something, and the first thing He'll do is He'll give us instruction.
Sure. Come on.
But Lord, go show myself to the priest. I need healing now. I mean, they could have said that. Don't you see our condition? We've seen You heal all these others in Your ministry. Why are You giving us that instruction? We need it now. We don't want to do that. But listen, we can't just cast off the instruction of the Lord. A lot of times when we are facing a need, we'll call out to God, and guess what He'll do? He'll speak back to us in the form of an instruction.
Amen.
And where's your miracle going to happen? As you go.
Yes.
As you continue. Not when you stop. The devil would love for you to be prevented in fulfilling what God told you to do, what He called you to do. Listen, I'll tell you what, if you are doing what God called you to do, right? If you are being faithful to His word, if you're being faithful in the gifts and the talents and whatever the place that He told you to serve, the devil can't hinder you. He can't stop you forever. You just keep going. You just keep moving forward. Your miracle's going to come.
Yes.
Because if you are following the instruction of the Lord, that thing cannot stick to you forever.
Right. Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
You know, and it came to pass as they went. There are so many things that are going to come into our lives from God as we go.
As we go.
Right. As we go. Well, Pastor, haven't you ever faced this, and haven't you ever come up against a financial need, and haven't you ever come up against a trial like this and that? Yes, I sure have. But what's the answer? As I go. As I go. Why? Because it's like this. Those things are going to seem bigger when they're close to you. You know, I'm going to use an illustration. I have a smaller power boat that my family and I, we enjoy and stuff. And I also was back in the day, I was a trained sailor, and I had gotten my captain's license and all this stuff. I was trained down in Florida and went over to the Bahamas and did all this stuff, and had some experience of things that would be, you know, on the water. And one time I sailed out of West Palm Beach, Florida, and of course right there on the shore, there's a lot of these high-rise hotels or apartment buildings, and I mean your boat is down there and these towers are towering over you. But even, you know, as soon as you set your sails and you're just kind of creeping out of there, once you get a mile, 2 miles, 5 miles, 10 miles, as you leave those things behind, what happens? All of a sudden that building you saw that looks so big, so intimidating, in the shadow of that thing, it just shrunk on the horizon until it just looked like little dots. As you keep going, the things that might be right standing right next to you, you're going to put some distance between you and those things. And as they get further back there on the horizon, they're just going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. But if you are at a standstill, they're going to remain the same size. You know what I mean? See, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to stop. He wants you to stall. He wants you to quit right there, because then that thing that you're standing in the shadow of, it, it's going to stay right there. But as you go, that thing is going to get smaller and smaller as you leave it behind you. Amen. Glory to God. And it came to pass as they went. What are things are you waiting for to come to pass as you go, as you stay faithful? As you continue, as you don't give up, as you just keep doing day after day what God called you to do. Yeah, right. Amen. 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 As I just keep doing what God called me to do, the trials that might rise up in front of me, guess what? I just pass right by them. Yeah. They go right back into the horizon. And as I go forward, those things just get smaller and smaller. Good. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, that excites me. Yeah. Come on, some of you need to wake up here this morning. Don't let the summer chores and all the recreation and the heat, don't let it slow you down and get you less excited for the Word. Praise God. People watching by live stream are going to think there's nobody in here. And we got a pretty full place here today, right in the middle of the summer. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. How many things do you want to leave on your horizon? How many things that are trying to trouble you at the moment? I'll tell you, a few days, a few weeks, a few months from now, they're just going to be small. They're going to disappear behind you over the horizon. You know, I learned this as a sailor, that no matter pretty much if you're standing at boat level and if you're right on a flat ocean and if there's no wind, no waves or anything, you can see generally about 13 to 14 miles, you know, to the horizon. You know, what does that tell us? I mean, 13 or 14 miles on an ocean that's thousands of miles long or wide, right? It won't take long before those things disappear. It's not very far before that coastline with all those towers and buildings, all of a sudden they start disappearing pretty quick. Amen. I'll tell you what, it's not going to take forever for you to put those things behind you and under the horizon behind you. As they went, glory to God. They weren't healed as they stopped, they were healed as they went. We can't allow the trial to stop us. We can't allow it to prevent us from crossing over the finish line. Amen. What need of yours is going to be met as you go? The one that you're facing right now. That need is going to be met. Praise the Lord. As you go, as you obey, as you do the things you've always known to do. So many times people come to me, Pastor, you know, this thing came up in my life and this trial has landed on, you know, on my life. What do I do? The same things you've always known to do. Use your faith, use your authority, use your generosity, use your praise, use your thanksgiving, stay serving where you've been serving, stay where God told you to be. Just keep going. Amen. Just keep, be good at the things that you've always known to do. Why would we all of a sudden change up? God, listen, trials don't change God's mind.
Right, yeah, that's right.
Let me say that again. The trial doesn't change God's mind. Why would you let it change yours?
Exactly.
Well, if I question my calling every time a trial came up, listen, I don't question my calling when the trials come up. I know that this calling comes with trials.
Sure.
You know what I mean? We'd be foolish to think that our faithfulness isn't going to be tested. It's going to be. What if I just said, well, God, you didn't call me to be a pastor because the trial, you know, it got tough. No, thank God. My calling is the answer. Being faithful to that calling is what's going to get me over that. Not leaving the calling, getting you, get you out of the place, get you out of your calling, getting out of that faithfulness is not going to help you. All right? It is going to make you more vulnerable. Come on now. Well, praise the Lord. I'm preaching to help you, to save your life, to bless your life. Say, well, you know, one of the things that Christians have to be careful the most about is not getting, I guess for the lack of a better term, bored with the routine of serving God. You don't get bored or disinterested, you know what I mean? Where it's like, well, it's just kind of, I've been doing the same thing for a while. Yeah, and that same thing is what has preserved you, helped you, and blessed you, and you've lost sight of it. If God called you to it, if God blessed you and gifted you, you need to stay in that. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, so let's keep going here. Verse 15, and it says, and one of them, 10%, right? Yeah. 1 out of 10. When he saw that he was healed, now he was healed as he went. And notice he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. This was the only one out of 10 that was louder with his gratitude than he was in the shout during the trial. I like that. It says with a loud voice. He glorified God. Listen. Why is the miracle going to happen? There it is. That's what God's ultimately looking for.
Yes. Right.
He's looking for the glory to come back to him.
Yes. Good.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah. Yep. Praise God. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God. How do we glorify God? With a loud voice. Well, my religion taught me to stand there like a statue and just trust me, it's in my heart. You know, I'll tell you, a lot of petrified Christians, you know what I mean? You ever seen petrified wood? Something that was once alive now turned into stone. You don't want to be petrified. You know, we don't want to be a fossil. And I don't mean that because of age. Don't you dare. Think, oh, that pastor down there, he was making fun of older people. No. That is not what I'm talking about. I don't care if you're 15 or you're 95. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, right? Glory to God. I don't care if you have the opportunity to give a loud voice to God. I dare you. And the only thing that would hold you back is your flesh. Your flesh getting uncomfortable, your flesh getting self-conscious. That is exactly what self-consciousness is. It's self-consciousness. And you never got blessed thinking about yourself. Praise the Lord. Well, see, then if you won't give that to God, then it's about you and not about Him. Well, what if someone hears me? Well, let them hear you. Actually, the Bible says that it'll bless them to hear you. Amen. Praise the Lord. He glorified God with a loud voice. Oh, praise the Lord. See, that's how gratitude is expressed. It's through, you know, there's no shame in being grateful.
Yeah, right.
When gratitude is just, when it's weak, when it's, well, thank you, Lord. Just, Lord, I just thank you. Well, your gratitude is weak and it's been shamed into that weakness. Don't you dare let shame rob your gratitude. Come on now. Praise the Lord. You know, because that's the only reason why people would stay quiet in a worship service. You say, well, Pastor, I haven't been taught that. Well, that's different. Hang around, we'll teach you. Okay? I mean, real quick, let's teach you right now. Right? Hebrews 13, 15, by Him, by Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. There's a New Testament verse for you, right? Oh, how about Psalm 35, 27? Let them shout for joy and be glad, them that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. who takes pleasure in the prosperity of us.
That's right.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Says of his servants, but how many of you know we're not just servants, we are the sons and daughters of Almighty God. Right? Yeah. What is it over there? Psalm 5:11. It says, let them shout for joy because thou defends them. Yeah, let them shout for joy. Yeah, because you defend them. I mean, there's so many verses. You know, you hear all the time. What is it over there? Psalm 63, verses 3 through 5. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus while I live, I will bless thee. I will lift up my hands in thy name. And my soul shall be filled with fatness. Right? It's not the fatness that troubles you. This is the fatness that blesses you. It means full satisfaction. There are so many Christians that are living an unfulfilled life because they have never released their faith. They've never released their praise. They never glorified God with their gratitude with a loud voice. You know, it is not a coincidence that this sermon is being preached on one of the Sundays that people came in just kind of not wanting to be vocal. I've sensed this in the service. Some of you have sensed it as well. You know, we're not missing, you know, many people. Of course, summer, you have people traveling or whatnot, but we're not missing a whole lot of people here today. And, you know, sometimes things get going. People are under a trial. They've had a lot to do, gotten busy during the summer, or, you know, just running here and there, lots of vacation time. All that's just fine. But don't spend all your effort and don't spend your loud voice on those things. Amen. Don't fail to bring your praise into the house of God. And maybe you're new and you're still wrestling with the flesh that's challenging you. Oh, I don't want to do that. Don't let your self-consciousness rob you from what God has for you. Say, well, Pastor, the church I went to growing up just didn't do that. And well, then maybe they might have, you know, not all things, but they might have put some things on you that weren't right.
Right.
Got to be careful. Say, well, that church has taught me to be quiet. Listen, it's not about this church versus that church. It's about what the Word says. The Word says to glorify God with a loud voice. Right? What is it over there? Psalm 9:1. What does it say? That praise is appropriate for the righteous. And the Bible tells us what the sacrifice of praise is, the fruit of our lips. So, well, Pastor, I just have a quiet personality. And I know it seems hard to believe here today, but so do I. I really just naturally within myself can be, you know, almost reclusive in some things and very introverted and would rather just, especially, you know, growing up and spending some time in church growing up, I would have been the absolute last person to want to do these things just naturally in my flesh, believe me. And when I came over into this church, I mean, I wrestled with it. And I'll be just quite honest with you, that thing in my flesh still tries to raise up and to try to just get me to, you know, be quiet and, you know, and not praise God. But we got to do the Word. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's keep on reading. And it says in verse 16, and this man, the healed leper, fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Oh, here we go. Are you ready to shout now? The man that was the outcast of society, the man that was from the wrong part of town, the man that had no education, no social standing, and no deserving approach to Jesus received his miracle.
Yeah, that's right.
Because I'll tell you what, when you don't deserve it, praise can get it for you.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Just when you feel like you haven't hung the moon spiritually, you haven't been the best, you know, all the things that try to heap guilt and shame on you, well, guess what? God doesn't bless you based on whether you think you deserve it or not. The man that society says was worthless, you know, the Samaritans, are you ready? For the lack of a better term, a Samaritan was a half, they were a half Jew, half Gentile. You know, and they were considered lower than full-blooded Jews. They were considered less, you know. I tell you what, just when you think you don't deserve it, just when you think that you're not good enough, just when you think that you haven't done enough, just when you think that you weren't enough, Jesus is more than enough. Hallelujah, glory to God. Why? Because this man put his flesh under. He came, he bowed himself, he shouted praises, gave glory to God with a loud voice. Amen. And that which he didn't deserve showed up. Yeah, that which he could not achieve otherwise. And just think, this man could go back to work. This man could be with his family again. This man could make a living again. This man could go and have friends again. This man didn't have to worry about being arrested anymore. Come on, think about all the aspects. Listen, I'm telling you, praise will touch every aspect of your life. Because this man glorified God in one day, he got, you could say he got his ability to work back. He got his family back. He got his friends back. Think about it. Yeah, you could say it this way. If he was married, we don't know, but it would have blessed his marriage. It would have blessed his income. It would have blessed his friendships. It would have blessed his civil living, right? Everything. Oh, come on. Praise the Lord. He glorified God with a loud voice, and he bowed down. See, all 10 lifted their voices to cry out for mercy when they wanted out of the trial. All 10 lifted their voices. Come on, right? They weren't shy when they were under the trial, but only one had the courage to be more passionate about his praise as he was passionate to get out of the mess. People will be extremely passionate to get out of the trial. Listen, you don't need a trial to shout out. You know, we're not, believe me, do not misunderstand. You don't need to be going through a hard place to shout out. You should be shouting out gratitude for where God has brought you at this moment. Not if you don't need a trial. I'll tell you what, because then if that's the case, then the trial was the motive. You know, people will just want to get out of the tough place, and once they do, they go right back to coasting along.
Come on, Pastor.
Yeah. You know, I got to use another boat illustration.
Good.
All right. You know, if you have a boat, if you've ever been on a boat, you know, if you're out there in the choppy, you know the choppy lake, or you know there's little waves out there and stuff, and the white caps and all that, and you can put that throttle down, and you could be full power, but that the front of that boat will just keep boom, boom, boom. It'll keep just slamming into those waves. And every time it does, it destroys your forward momentum. And it takes all that power, you know, that full throttle, just to maintain a mediocre speed. But when the trial's gone, you can just keep it at full throttle and go even faster and further than you have before. Listen, even if the seas aren't rough for you right now, keep your throttle at full. Because it's like this, when you have the smooth sea, that is your opportunity to make up the most ground the fastest.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, you know, so you don't need a trial to keep your throttle at full. All right, amen. Well, apparently we didn't like the boat illustration. It makes sense to me, though. Because, well, it's easier going. Well, let's just pull back the throttle and just take it easy or whatever. Well, with God, we don't pull back our throttle. We don't go into ease mode just because the sea's smoothed out. That's our opportunity to make up ground. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. The trial better not make you louder, right, than your praise. Yeah. Amen. All right, now look at verse 19. And of course, you know, we shouldn't look over verse 17 and 18. Let's not do that. Let's make sure we look at 17 and 18. Jesus answering and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Jesus is saying, where are the ones I blessed? Where are the ones that received even when they didn't deserve it? Where were the ones? They were there when the trial was there. Where are they now? See? That's exactly what Jesus is saying about a lot of Christians. Where are they now? Where are they now? I saved them. I set them free, healed them, delivered them, gave them eternal life. Where are they now? Yeah. Yeah, where are they now? Jesus is saying, wasn't there more than this? I blessed more than just this one, right? So Jesus is not okay with them disappearing. He's not okay with them not returning to give him praise, right? Verse 18, it says, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. See, that is, again, a reference to that man's social standing. He was considered a stranger, an outcast. Yeah, I mean, giving us the idea that probably some of those other lepers that were healed, might, a couple of them at least, may have been full-blooded Jews that were under the full covenant of the Old Testament. Said, if this stranger, you know, turned back to give glory to God, where are my people? Come on. Where are my covenant people? Where are the people that were faithful? Oh, gee whiz. Where are they? He said there's none that could be found. If that man was found, that means someone must have been first looking. Jesus was looking for these men to return, and he could only find 10%. Yeah. You know, and it's not a coincidence that far more than 90% of God's people are living beneath what God has for them. Because we know that at least 90% of them aren't giving them glory like he wants to receive. Oh, he says, there's none that are found to return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Now, he's not putting that guy down. He's just making a reference to that man's social standing, right? The man that didn't deserve it, you know, I'll tell you what, you know, that there's a real truth in that. Of course, the word tells us that. Jesus said, you know, remember the woman that, you know, Mary Magdalene, Jesus cast out devils and you know, she poured the expensive perfume upon his feet. And Jesus said, she loves much because she was forgiven much, you know. And, you know, there's people that will have such an appreciation for what God has done to them. They will be so grateful for God pulling them out of that place that they will spend a lifetime. I'm just going to say it. Can I just say it plain? I have seen people that, you know, they grew up and maybe, you know, and believe me, don't misunderstand this. The best testimony is to have a Christian family, to be raised up, and to serve God your whole life. All right? But I've seen people that have just kind of coasted in their Christianity, and they never really have that breakthrough of just glorifying God, you know. But then you see these people that were in such low places, that came out of such misery and hardship, and when God, you know, they receive from God, they just come out as just extroverts for God. They just praise Him. They worship. They worship Him. They don't care what you think about Him, because they know that the only difference between them and that old life is Jesus. Amen. You know what? But you don't have to have, I'm going to tell you right now, you don't have to have come out of the gutter to release your gratitude for God. You know, maybe you just didn't have a revelation, or you didn't have a breakthrough moment where you decided to praise God even if your life wasn't that tough before. You can still praise Him. Amen. But what is it about people that have seen God do such miraculous things in their life? I mean, they realize where they came from, right? And the Bible talks about that. Remember in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, remember from whence you have fallen. He's basically saying, remember where you came from. Remember what your life was before you knew me, right? Some Christians say, well, my life was good before I knew Jesus. Well, then you have not come to a revelation. Your life was not good before you knew Jesus. I don't care how much money you had. I don't care how good and perfect everything looked. Spiritually, you were dead. Listen, so no matter who we are, we should keep the throttle on full with our gratitude. Yep. And now look at verse 19, what I'm really trying to get to here. And Jesus said to this man, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. Your faith healed you, is what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say my power healed you. He didn't say God's power healed you. Of course, we know that ultimately it's a result of what God provided. But Jesus was saying that the mode or the channel in which it came through was this man's faith. Jesus called this man's gratitude, he called it faith. He called praise faith. Come on. He called gratitude faith. Yeah, he didn't just say, well, it was your faith and your praise. He just says, your faith made you whole.
That's right.
Giving us an idea that glorifying God with a loud voice is called what? Faith. And notice what it was? It was miracle working faith.
Yes, yes,
it was faith to draw a miracle to you.
Yes, right.
Praise
right.
the Lord.
That's right.
Amen. All right. Here's things that we can learn from this. Are you ready?
Yes.
Oh, praise God. What you receive by faith will be maintained by thanksgiving. This man received his healing that day, all right, through his faith, which was his thanksgiving. It'll be maintained the same way. Whatever you receive from God must be maintained through thanksgiving. You hear thanksgiving? No, I'm not talking about the holiday, all right? I'm not talking about turkey and stuffing. I'm talking about gratitude, literally you releasing your voice on a daily basis. I woke up this morning, and it's not just because I knew I would be, you know, preaching this message, but I'm just driving to church, or I was getting up, you know, getting ready, and I'm just, thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you. Father, I praise you. I thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'll tell you what, every time you hug your child, thank God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Every time you go to eat a meal, you pray over that meal. Why? To thank him. And we like to say this, you know, around our house. God, we have never fed ourselves. One day you have fed us all of our lives. Because remember Jacob? Remember back there in the Old Testament as Jacob was getting ready to pass on and he called his 12 sons and he was going to pass on the blessing and so on. And Jacob said, he said this, the God that fed me every day of my life. The God that fed me every day of my life. Amen. Like what David said over there in Psalm 37, 25. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. I love that verse. David saying, listen, I've lived a long life. I've seen lots of things. I've won lots of victories. I've fought in many battles. And this one thing I've noticed as being a king over God's people, as being a civic leader, as being a warrior, a soldier, a servant, a prophet, David was, right? A king, a priest. He was called a priest as well. He said, all my experience, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've noticed this one thing. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children going poor. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or going without, and I've never seen their children going poor. That's a pretty awesome experience. David is sharing something with us, isn't he? And I love, of course, it's Psalm 27:13. David said, I would have fainted had I not believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Because it's a manifest. See, that praise, it causes God to manifest things in our life. That is what Jesus is saying. He said, your gratitude was faith, and that faith was manifested that healing. Gratitude in your mouth will manifest the miracles of God. The more grateful you are, the more it'll manifest. Say, well, Pastor, what's the limit on it? There is none. Whatever you need, you can thank God. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I believe I see the goodness of God in this life.
Yes.
Too many Christians, they just put it off into eternity. Well, that's when God will finally be good to me. David said if he would have thought that way, he would have quit. He said, I would have fainted had I not believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Praise the Lord. God's not just going to manifest in heaven. You don't need a manifestation in heaven right now. You need a manifestation on this earth. And this is the principle how God causes us to receive. He's telling us. He's showing this man received on his faith. His faith was just simple praise and thanksgiving out of his mouth. And it was a loud voice. And it manifested a miracle. It was manifesting miracle working faith. And all that say, well, man, miracle working, manifesting faith, that has to be some in-depth, deep concept that would take a lot of study to figure out. No, it doesn't. This is how simple it is. Father God, I praise you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father. That's what it looks like. That's how simple it is, and that's how miracles manifest in the lives of people. Hallelujah. You say, well, Pastor, I thought it would be much more difficult than that. I'm going to tell you, don't you dare be one of those Christians who try to make the miracles of God harder for people to receive. I am telling you, I'm going to get on a soapbox. Just warning. Here it comes. But what is with that religious spirit that is in so many Christians that makes it harder for people to get saved? I mean, they'll say, no, someone can't be saved unless they come up to the front of a church and stand there and face the church and declare their faith. It doesn't say that in the Word. I've had people tell me that people who sat in our seats, who lifted their hands and prayed that prayer of salvation, weren't saved because they didn't come up front. I've had people tell me that. I said, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to make it harder for people to get saved? There's times when we've invited people to come up front, but guess what? That isn't prescribed in the Word. They have to declare with their mouth and believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and then they shall be saved. There's other people that try to twist that scripture and say, well, they weren't water baptized, so they can't be saved, even if they make Jesus the Lord and their Savior. You know, unless they're water baptized, they can't be saved. Well, what about that thief on the cross that day? He didn't have time to get water baptized. Water baptism is good, and we should honor the ordinance of the church that Jesus gave to us. And it is a believer's baptism. However, what about those folks? Why would you try to make it harder? Because God isn't making it hard for us to receive. He gives us simple principles that will challenge our flesh, but in concept, they're not difficult to understand. Every single one of us today, you know, I mean, barring, you know, some kind of physical condition, that would be probably the mass minority of people. But most of us, we have the ability to stand up and to release our voice and say, Father, I thank you with all my heart. I thank you with all my heart. And if that bothers you, it's because you have a hard heart. Yeah, and you can't receive with a hard heart. God's not moving upon the hard-hearted. Come on now. Yeah. Here's the second thing we learn. Thanksgiving is the sacrifice that God always preferred. Yeah. When Jesus said to go show themselves to the priest would have offered an animal sacrifice.
That's true.
Right? Of course, this man who received, he didn't have to go to the priest. He got his miracle on his way. And then he turned back to Jesus. It also is a symbolism that mankind would not be under the Old Testament law anymore. That he started going to the priest, but he received what he needed from Jesus and turned back to Christ. All right, it's a true account. It happened that way, but it also happened symbolically, you know, to tell us that we now, you know, we're under the law of the love of Christ, not just, you know, not the Old Testament law. All right. But if they would have gone, you know, if that man would have gone back to the priest was going to offer what? Animal sacrifices. All right. God doesn't delight in animal sacrifices. He delights in the praise of our heart. Yeah. Can you bring up, just for the sake of time, can you bring up Ephesians 5:1? I'm going to bring up verses 1 and 2. A scripture I use for a lot of baby dedications says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's who we are. We're the dear children of God. And the word follower means imitate. Be ye therefore imitators of God as children imitate their natural parents. And so I use that verse for a lot of baby dedications because a child will imitate the behavior of their parent. And you can't say, do as I say, not as I do. It doesn't work that way. But look at verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I like that. Because it tells us that when God receives offerings, it comes up literally as an incense, as a fragrance that fills his nostrils. Our praise, our sacrifices come before him as a sweet smell. And God's looking.
That's right.
He's looking today. He's looking for churches that'll praise him this way, that will be grateful with a loud voice, because God's looking for someone to fill his nostrils. Amen. It might as well be this church. It might as well be us. And hopefully the others too. Praise the Lord for them. But as people just sit in church, and they sit there as statues, and they sit there as religious folks, and they sit there, and they're just occupying space without releasing that gratitude, without releasing that praise, without releasing their voice, God gets no sweet smell. My goodness, God goes without.
Yes, he does. That's right.
He goes without. The sacrifice that God's looking for is not the animal sacrifices. It is our praise. It's our gratitude. Yeah. Praise the Lord. All right. Here's another thing we learn. Whatever you fail to thank God for, you risk losing. No, never forget that. Whatever you fail to thank God for, you risk losing. All right, whatever you are ungrateful for is vulnerable.
Sure.
Whatever your ungratitude or ingratitude makes you vulnerable to things being lost. Oh, every time you thank God for something, I'll tell you what, one of the main steps in restoring your marriage, if your marriage needs to be restored, or you want to see the grace of God flow in your marriage relationship, I will tell you right here, right now, start thanking God for your spouse.
Yeah.
Say, well, Pastor, I sure don't feel grateful for my spouse right now. That does not matter. Husbands and wives are looking at each other all over the sanctuary. And right now, husbands are looking at their wives and saying, I've been grateful for you. I really have. I really have.
Yeah.
And she's looking over at him saying, no, you haven't. Praise the Lord. Listen, regardless of what side it's on, both of you need to spend time. Father, I thank you for my spouse. I thank you for him. I thank you, Lord God. Yep. That's how you help to restore a marriage, is how you prevent losing something. People, you know, whatever you complain about, you're going to lose. Because whatever you complain about, you dishonor. And whatever you dishonor, it's going to leave you.
Yeah, right.
Don't you dishonor your job. Don't you dishonor your employer. Don't put your job at risk. Don't put your income at risk. You know, say, well, Pastor, I don't get treated fair at my job, and I need a better paying job. Well, have you thanked God for the one that you have right now? Father, I thank you for my job. I thank you for my income. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Praise the Lord. Yep. Thankfulness is a vocal act of appreciation.
Yes.
Thankfulness is how we love God.
Yes. That's good.
All right. Can you bring up 1 Corinthians 8:3 in the Amplified? We're getting ready to wrap this up. 1 Corinthians 8:3 in the Amplified. But if one loves God truly, I love how I make sure to put that in there. Because there's a lot of people that say they love God, but if they truly do.
That's right.
Woo, here we go. Oh, man, the conviction stick is out. Here it comes. But if one loves God truly with affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of his blessing, he is known by God, recognized as worthy of his intimacy and love, and he, the person who is grateful, is owned by God.
Okay.
Woo! I don't know about you, but I want to be owned by God. Because whatever he owns, he takes care of. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You know, if one loves God truly with affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of his blessing, God knows who that is. What is that? What does that mean? God notices the grateful believer. God, like the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro, looking all throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of whose hearts are perfect towards him. God's looking, and all of a sudden his eyes stop and say, there's a grateful one. They're a grateful one. Look at them. They're not ashamed to voice their gratitude. They're not concerned about the opinions of people next to them. Come on now. Amen. And God's looking. Because why? What does it say? He's looking to and fro to show himself strong.
Yes.
He's looking. All of a sudden, that gratitude gets his attention. He says, there's where I'm going to put my miracle. There's where I'm going to work a change. There is where I'm going to make a difference. God's power is drawn to the gratitude. Amen. Oh, man, praise the Lord. We might just all have to stand up and shout here in a moment. Thankfulness is how we humble ourselves. Yeah, you cannot be promoted until you're first humbled. Can you bring that up real quick? I wasn't planning on going to all these verses, but these verses kind of just float up in my heart. 1 Peter 5, 6, I believe. I don't have it in my notes. I believe that that's the one. 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. God wants to exalt you, but you have to humble yourself first. Yeah, amen. How do you do that? With thankfulness, with gratitude. Yeah. Here's this. Thankfulness is how we break into new levels of receiving. Thankfulness is how we break into new levels of receiving. Yeah, we talk about prosperity and the prosperity of God. Well, I'll tell you what, there's no such thing as the prosperity of God apart from gratitude.
Yeah.
Thankfulness is how we break into new levels of receiving. You want to go to a new place in God? Here's how you do it. Yeah. And thankfulness is how we lay hold of what we ask for in faith. Thankfulness is how we lay hold of what we ask for in faith. Philippians 4, 6. Can you bring it up in the King James? Philippians 4, 6. Amplified is good too, but King James will work. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing. That means be anxious, be afraid, or don't worry for anything. There is nothing on this earth worthy of you worrying about. Oh, come on now. You know, you are not supposed to give in to anxiety.
No.
You are not to be concerned about a blessed thing.
No.
Yeah, and because if you're careful, that means if you're worried, you don't trust God.
That's true.
Be careful for nothing. Not your job, not your kids, not your marriage. Do not worry about it. Because God cannot influence anything that is not that is worried about. If you're worried about it, God can't touch it. Yeah. Be anxious, be worried for not one thing. People say, well, I worry about my kids. This is what good parents do. Not scriptural parents. Your worry never blessed your kids. Stop thinking that your worry is ever going to bless your kids. Your kids don't need your worry. They need your faith. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, everything, by prayer, supplication, that means the request, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Notice God doesn't just want us to ask for stuff. He wants us to ask and receive with thanksgiving. Father, I thank you for whatever it is you're believing for. And you could fill in the blank there. Father, I thank you for. I thank you for. I thank you for our restored marriage. I thank you for the job that I need. I thank you, Father, for the home that we need. I thank you, Father. I thank you. Father, I ask for such and such, and therefore I thank you, I receive it. Thank you, Lord. This is how it works. You know, I could have just prepared a motivational speech and could have stood up here and just, you know, and we could all got excited and jumped up and down, and then we walk out without knowing how to operate. Without knowing how to perform faith, you know? Well, I'll tell you what, when we walk out of here, we get our answers. And I'll tell you what, we walk out of here, if we fail to receive, it's never God's fault. Amen. And it won't be because we didn't tell you. Amen. Thankfulness is how we lay hold of what we ask for. We break into new levels of receiving. We humble ourselves. It's how we truly love God. Praise the Lord. We guard the things that we have in our lives with thankfulness. Amen. It is the offering and the sacrifice that the Lord is looking for. Amen. You know, the Bible says, can you bring up, I believe, again, we're testing my, this, if I miss it, I miss it. Was it James 1:25, I believe it is? Bring James 1:25. What does that say? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he's calling the word of God the perfect law of liberty. See, nothing in God's word was ever to put you in bondage. It is always to set you free. People say, I don't know, that tithing, it really binds my finances. No, it doesn't. It is the very act that is going to set your finances free. Well, that kind of binds me. Going to church every Sunday just kind of binds me and it kind of hinders my life. No, it sets you free. Well, that praising stuff is kind of weird. No, it sets you free. It's the law of God's liberty. It says, so if you look into, okay, we did that here today, and continue therein, meaning continue to do what you were taught to do. All right, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, or a doer of the word, this man, that means person, man or woman, this person shall be blessed in his deed. Yeah. Or you could say it this way, all that he does. Can you bring it up in the Amplified? But he who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, God's word, and is faithful to it and perseveres in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer, an active doer, an active doer. Oh, you're not going to be just a heedless listener. You didn't just come to listen today, did you? No, you came to be an active doer. Someone told me, people say this stuff. I heard people have sent me messages, emails, and Facebook, and, you know, stuff like this. And they've said, you know, that church, we visited that church, it was just too preachy. AKA, we don't want to be a doer of the word. And I will never apologize for being a preacher that puts commitment and responsibility on God's people. Because what that person is saying is that I just wanted to come and listen. I didn't want to be an active doer. I didn't want that preaching to actually challenge me into action. Praise the Lord for being an active doer, not a heedless listener. Who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing, his life of obedience. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Why? Because you're going to be an active doer of what was taught. Okay? Giving you a principle of how to receive at the fullness that God has for you. Do you get some help today? Yeah.